I'm curious how many of us have brothers and sisters. If you have siblings, would you raise your hand? How many have brothers and sisters? Okay. Sometimes that's a good thing. Other times, well, you know. Now, what if you were the brother or sister of someone who is really famous? Someone that everyone looks up to. Their skill or their fame or their accomplishments in life overshadow your life. That could be a blessing, but it's often a recipe for trouble. Have you ever heard of Elliot Roosevelt? Elliot Roosevelt. He was the younger brother of Theodore. Elliot was depressed. He was a drug addict, and he died of alcoholism 7 years before his brother became president of the United States. Have you ever heard of Catherine Wright? Catherine was the younger sister of Orville and Wilbur. And she was actually the one who taught them the mathematics of flight. But you don't see a monument for her in North Carolina on the Outer Banks. And that brings me to our Old Testament character for today, Miriam. Like Catherine Wright, Miriam had two famous brothers, Aaron and Moses. Now, what life lessons might we learn today from Miriam? The first time we read about her in the Bible, her name is not even mentioned. We don't know exactly who it is we're reading about. She's just identified as the sister of a little baby who would grow up later to be the man we know as Moses. It's a very familiar story. You know it from Exodus chapter 2. Her Hebrew parents had taken their child and put the little baby in the basket and put him afloat on the River Nile because Pharaoh had issued this evil order to kill all the children. They hid Moses for 3 months before they put him there, and they couldn't keep that up. And when they put him in that basket and they released him, do you think that they expected him to survive? Do you think that they hoped someone would rescue him? We don't know. But it was a very emotionally charged and risky thing for them to do. Exodus 2, verse 4, his sister, his nameless sister, Miriam, stood at a distance to see what would happen to him, the baby, Moses. We don't know for sure how old she was, but scholars have put together a bunch of stuff and they've come up with the conclusion she was about 12 years old. I was wondering, Elena, how old are you now? 10. You're 10. 11. In 3 months, you'll be 11. Okay. I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to be in 3 months. You're 10, so you're not 12. And Gwen, you're older than that. How old are you? You're what? 13. 13 and a half, okay. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, never mind. This 12-year-old girl followed the basket on the river. We don't know exactly why she followed the basket. Did her parents ask her to do that? It's hard for me to imagine that they did. Now imagine, you're defying Pharaoh. You're breaking the law. You placed your little baby in a basket on a river and set it loose. Would you send your 12-year-old to be in charge of that? I can't imagine that they would do that. I think she probably did it on her own initiative. Perhaps Miriam was showing even more faith than her parents. Many of us just place our problems in a basket, and we pray about it, and we hope that God will do something about whatever it is we've given to him. But how many of us watch it and expect God to work? Not just hope, but expect him to work. We need to walk in the same path of expectation that Miriam did. We learn a few things about Miriam in this story. She was a very smart little girl. Elena, are you a very smart girl? You are? Gwen, are you a smart girl? Gwen, is Elena a smart little girl? Okay, I just want to make sure. She was a smart little girl, and God used her to change history. Now, as you know, Pharaoh's daughter found the little baby and realized that he was a Hebrew child and felt sorry for him. And then this nameless girl, this 12-year-old, showed assertiveness and wisdom beyond her years, Exodus 2, verse 7. Then this sister, whoever she was, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" Now, she could have merely watched and done nothing. She could have just hidden from the Pharaoh's daughter because this was dangerous. But instead, she had bravery, and she was assertive enough to risk even talking to the Pharaoh's daughter. And she could have said something to her like, "Good morning. Do you like this baby? What did you find?" But what did she say to him, to her? She said, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" Now, some of you work or have worked in sales, and you probably were trained to be a salesperson. And one of the things that the trainers often tell salespeople is this: never ask your client if they want to buy it. Instead, give them choices. Would you like this in medium or large? And once someone makes a choice, you've probably closed the sale. Would you like to upgrade to the premium options package on this new car? But once you've made choices, Miriam was smart. She gave Pharaoh's daughter a choice. "Shall I go get a Hebrew woman to help you and have her nurse this baby?" Now, we don't read about Miriam for another few decades in her life, but what a moment in history that was. It's in Exodus chapter 15, just after God had parted the waters of the Red Sea and he had delivered the Hebrews from Pharaoh's army. And in this story, Moses, we're told, sang a song, and it's one of the greatest songs in the Bible. It starts in verse 1 of Exodus 15. "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted." I think we've got, Charles, I think we've got just a little bit of echo in here, maybe a little less on my speaker. Thank you, Charles. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." I don't know what the melody sounded like. Nobody knows what the melody sounded like, but that had to have been a happy, happy song. Someone wrote a melody for those words a few years ago, and the charismatic worshipers, our charismatic brothers and sisters, have embraced the song as one of their favorite songs, and it goes like this: "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea." Anybody know it? "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord, my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord, my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, I'm too high, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is God, and we'll praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." I guess I would love to have been there and heard whatever Moses sang. It had to have had life and wonder. Can't you imagine the joy on the banks of the Red Sea when they saw this deliverance? But it was not Moses who became the worship leader. It wasn't his spokesman, Aaron. It was their nameless sister, Miriam. Exodus 15, verse 20. "Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister." You listening? "Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing." "Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea.'" Some scholars believe that Miriam actually wrote the words and the music to that song. Moses merely sang it. When God does awesome things in our lives, we need to praise him in song. Even if you can't sing, you can make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? And sadly, we often have to be reminded to praise him. That's why we need a worship leader. I'm amazed at how many people come to a worship service for the sermon, period. The most important thing we do is whatever leads up to this, our time of worship. Miriam was a tambourine thumping, dancing, singing worship leader. RB, do you have a tambourine? Okay. Oh, you do? You have a...
Her name's Judy.
Moving on. Now, in this passage, Miriam is finally identified by name, but she's not called the sister of Moses. She's called the sister of Aaron. Who was Aaron? Aaron was a prophet and he was a priest. And therefore, Aaron was responsible for leading the worship. By identifying Miriam as Aaron's sister, many believe that the writer was trying to tell us that Miriam also helped Aaron lead the worship. We also learned something else. It says that she was a prophetess. The Hebrew word translated prophet defines a man who is a spokesman for God, a man who had insights, a man who heard from God. God would put words in his mouth supernaturally, and he would speak those words with authority to the people. Moses was a prophet. Aaron was a prophet. And guess what? Miriam was a female prophet, a prophetess. What a family. What a group we've got here of this family. Now, in this patriarchal culture where the men, you know, they led everything, seldom do we read about women prophesying in the Bible. It only happens in the Bible 6 times. Miriam was one of those people. She was smart. She was assertive. She was brave. She looked to God for expectation. She was a worship leader. And now we understand she was a spokesperson for God. Putting all that together, I think we can safely say Miriam was a leader. In fact, in Micah chapter 6, verse 4, God said to his chosen people, God speaking, "I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam." What a family! What a dynamic team. Strong, gifted woman. That had to have been a burden for her. Why? Because most men don't like competition from a strong, gifted woman. I heard some amens on that one. Most men don't like leadership coming from a strong, gifted woman. And most women look down on other women if they wear the pants. That's the way it is in our society. How much more challenging would it have been in this patriarchal society where the women were like cattle? She was probably a candidate for therapy and counseling. She had a huge role in saving Moses and changing the course of history, but God raised Moses to esteem, not Miriam. That's a recipe for jealousy. That's a recipe for sibling rivalry. You don't have any sibling rivalry, do you? Do you know what sibling rivalry is? Patty, Grandma, this afternoon, would you please teach them what sibling rivalry is? Right. Define that term for them. There had to be some competition between brothers and sisters there. There had to be some resentment sometimes between the brothers and sisters. After all, Miriam was just like you and me. She had all these good and wonderful qualities, but she was still a sinner. And we read about that in Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now, this was only a few years after the parting of the Red Sea. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Notice it didn't say Aaron and Miriam. It said Miriam and Aaron. That is uncommon. The man was usually first, not the woman. Here we are learning that this assertive girl became an assertive, strong woman, and she led the way in complaining. Now, here is the scene. Moses had married a Cushite. What is a Cushite? A Cushite is someone from Africa, and specifically from the country of Ethiopia. Do you know the expression that a leopard can't change its spots? Is that from the Bible or not? It is. That's from the Bible. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 13, but it says more than what we usually remember in verse 23. It says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots?" What was their complaint? What did Miriam and Aaron complain about? Moses married a black woman. Aaron and Miriam are showing that they are bigots. But not only was she black, she was not a committed Jew. It was a mixed marriage. Not just in race, but in faith. Now, to every young person sitting in here who is not yet married, to every single person in here who is not married, who may get married, God does not condone mixed marriages. Many of us have experienced that. I've known people in our own fellowship who have experienced it either directly or indirectly. God does not condone that. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Some of you are suffering or have suffered because either you or someone in your family has disobeyed God in this particular commandment. How did you handle it? How did you handle it when somebody in your family made a choice that you didn't think was right? Did you murmur or complain about it? I have. I'm sad to admit it, but I am guilty. I have done that before. Not only did Miriam and Aaron complain about it, but they allowed something else to creep into this because there was something buried very deep inside of them. And we read about it in Numbers 12, verse 2. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they said? Hasn't he also spoken through us? What are we, chopped liver? There it is. Miriam and Aaron revealed their jealousy and resentment and their pride. That's part of the definition of sibling rivalry. When you have jealousy, resentment, or pride against someone in your family, like your brother or your sister. When you and I judge someone's choices in life, more than sibling rivalry, but when we judge someone's choices in life, we have to be careful that our judgment is not based on our own jealousy or our own resentment or our own pride. Numbers 12, verse 2, continued. They had just said, "What are we, chopped liver?" And the Lord heard this. Oh, let's stop right there. The Lord heard this. When we are not good to our sisters or our brothers in the flesh or in the body, when we speak against one another, the Lord, the microphone is still on, and the Lord is listening. He can hear it. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." In my day, kids, they used to call that taking you out behind the barn. When you went out behind the barn, it meant you were going to get a whipping. Right? So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" I cannot tell you how many times in my life I have been guilty of speaking against a spiritual leader because I just did not agree with them. Have you ever done that? Perhaps it was justified. But if it was based on my jealousy, my resentment, my pride, it grieves and it angers God. Verse 9, "The anger of the Lord burned against them and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous. She had been struck head to toe with the most dreaded disease of the time, leprosy. Leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, 'Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb and its flesh half eaten away.' So Moses cried out to the Lord, 'Oh God, please heal her.' The Lord replied to Moses, 'If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can come back.' So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. Miriam led the complaining, and God punished her." He did not punish Aaron. He punished Miriam. She led the complaining. Let that be another lesson for us. She was a bigot. And even worse than that, she was a religious bigot. Religious bigots are really the worst kind that you can possibly have. They like to hide behind religious language. They like to sound pious. They like to sound reasonable. And they infest the Church of Jesus Christ. I've never been in a church where there were not religious bigots involved. Like Miriam and Aaron, religious bigots inside the church begin to talk. And they begin to talk against something as if they have all the answers, as if they have received direct word from God and they know all the answers. They begin to undermine the authority or the reputation of someone who's in spiritual leadership. And I'm not talking about just a person like me, a pastor. I'm talking about people on the board, people on committees, people who lead worship, anybody, even people back at the soundboard. You know, we're in leadership. And people will do that. And you know what? The devil laughs, but God gets angry. In Miriam's case, God humiliated her with leprosy, and he turned her skin white. It was like he was saying, "Okay, you don't like that black woman's skin? Let me give you something. Here's your white, white skin because of disease." Her sin was public. Her punishment was public. God forbid, right? There, but for the grace of God. Everyone in the camp saw Miriam cast out of the camp. I'd love to talk about that, but some other day. And she had overstepped her bounds. But God eventually healed her and allowed her to come back. It says in verse 15, "And the people did not move on until she was brought back." Everyone was affected. Not just Miriam and not just her brothers. Everyone was affected. Everybody had to wait. All the progress was halted because one person in the fellowship foolishly complained against spiritual authority. I've heard a question floating around this group, a great question, and your board is going to be dealing with it. And it's, what is the future of covenant fellowship? What is our vision? What are we going to be when we grow up? You know, that kind of thing. And we don't know. God knows. We don't know. And we're going to be seeking it. But you know what? There will be absolutely no progress whatsoever if we fall into the kind of sin that Miriam fell into, progress will be halted. Now let's summarize some of the life lessons from Miriam, and I've got 4 points. Number one, she was smart, gifted, and assertive even when she was a child. God, as we know, can use children to lead and change the course of history. Number two, she was privileged and she was elevated into a position of spiritual leadership. He equips some women to share the privilege of leadership in some ways. And we men need to recognize and we need to nurture the gifts that God gives to the women in our fellowship. Men, do not be a bigot towards females. Another amen? Okay. Number three, Miriam was known for leading praise and worship through music, through song. Now, she knew that the people's hope of deliverance in the future was dependent upon their remembering the past. And one of the best ways we remember the past is to sing about it, for it to be put into song. It's one of the most effective ways for Christians to learn and grow. In fact, I believe, and of course I'm a musician from my background, but I believe that God sometimes works through the music more than he does through the sermon, more than he does through the spoken word. Number four, she was susceptible to the same weaknesses we all have, and that I would call the test of success. She wanted to use her clout to get Moses to do things her way. And that angers God. May God grant us the spiritual maturity to learn from Miriam's faith and from Miriam's failures. Let's pray. Lord, you are our strength and our song. You are the pillar of fire. You are the cloud. Lead us. May we follow you in unity as brothers and sisters. May we celebrate the gifts you give to each person. And may we move on. In Jesus' name, amen.